Book of Psalms in chapter 77. It's been 2.5 weeks since I last preached. 2 weeks ago tonight, Lewis preached for me. That following Sunday, my son Bob was down from Canton and preached. And then Mark Rogers was in last Wednesday through this Sunday. So it's been 2.5 weeks. I got to see if I remember how to do this. Pray for me if you would. Sonia and I are going over Friday to Harmony, Pennsylvania. Brother David Smith and Faith Bible Baptist Church have invited me to preach at their holiday banquet on Friday evening over north of Pittsburgh. So pray that I'll be a blessing to them, and we look forward to that. Psalm chapter 77, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 20. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 77 beginning in verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for this gathering on this Wednesday evening, this midweek service. We're thankful, Father, to have a church building to meet in. We're thankful, Father, for fellow believers that we can fellowship with. God, we ask you tonight to feed our souls. Father, we are a hungry people. We're a needy people. Without your word, without the fellowship of believers, without the Lord Jesus Christ, God, we are without hope. And so, Father, we thank you for the privileges and the benefits of your salvation, of adoption into your family, and, Father, the fellowship of the saints. We pray tonight as we together feed upon your word that, Father, you give us each something that would be appropriate for us tonight, Father, whatever it is. God, we have different people in here with different needs, going through different trials and circumstances, different heartaches, different problems, different troubles and trials. And yet, God, we know that you know everything that's happening in each and every life. And Father, you're not ignorant of it. You're not turning your back on it. And Father, as we see this wonderful psalm tonight and see Asaph recognizing that fact and coming to that conclusion, may we place ourselves in the writing and the position that he's in. Father, may we recognize the error of wrong thinking. Father, may we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on our God and his goodness and his mercy. Father, thank you for your word that's able to sustain us. And we pray tonight you'd feed us from it, build up our faith, strengthen us. Speak to each and every heart in a way that only you can. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 77 is a psalm of Asaph. It says in the title, right above verse number 1, to the chief musician of Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is the writer of this psalm. Many of the psalms, as we saw before, were written by David. But this is Asaph, David's right-hand man, the chief musician of David, the recorder in the sanctuary, the one that led the singing in the sanctuary. And because of his proximity to David, he and David thought a lot alike. You know, you will hang around with people of like character. And that's a good way to tell where your spiritual level is, by the people you're hanging around with. Now, other people can tell that too. That's the problem. Other people can look at you and see who you enjoy being around and who you like to be around. They get to know what you're like by that. And if you like to be around God's people and be around Christian people, that's a good indication you have a right desire to have a right relationship with the Lord. Asaph and David were around each other so much that even the things they write, you go back to Psalm 38 and over to Psalm 143, both written by David. We don't have time to do that. But you go and read what David wrote in those two Psalms and then read Psalm 77 in the middle, and you would almost think, if it didn't tell you, it was written by the same guy. Because of their time spent together, they thought much alike. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. If you spend a lot of time with the Lord, you know what you'll have? The mind of Christ. And that's what the Bible tells you to have. You get saturated by this world and its entertainment system and what it wants to talk about and has to talk about, and you'll have the mind of the world. It all depends on which part of you feed. And so we read this Psalm of Asaph. It was written during a time of personal sickness and sorrow. Notice in verse number 2, he says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night." Asaph has some kind of physical ailment. We think of Job with his boils. We think of David again in Psalm 38 that had something that he called a troublesome disease. And so we find here that Asaph also is going through something along that. He's going through a time in his life where his physical health has been taken away. And it causes him to pen what he says in this psalm. It's a physical sickness. In verse 10 it says, "I said this is my infirmity." It's a physical sickness that keeps him awake at night. It says in verse 4, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." He can't sleep. His physical ailment keeps him awake at night. You ever been there? Isn't it amazing that somebody could write this thing thousands of years ago and it's just as real as if it could be happening to somebody last night or tonight? Some kind of physical ailment, something that keeps them awake at night that they can't even sleep. It also causes him to complain to God. Now, boy, aren't we going to point a righteous finger at him and say, "You shouldn't do that." Because we never do that. We never go through trials physically and say, "God, where are you? God, what's going on? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you healing my body? God, why aren't you doing something?" This is a wonderful psalm to those in our current generation, our current church age, who say that all sickness is a result of sin. Because we find out that Asaph, here in a right relationship with God, still has a physical ailment he needs to deal with. That's just part of this life. Those things happen. When the flu goes around, it doesn't just hit those that are against God, it hits everybody. The fortunate thing is we have God on our side to help us through those times. And so that's where he's writing from, but his faith is being shaken as he writes it. And I don't think we're going to be too judgmental of him because we can understand that. The sad thing is how easily our faith can be shaken. And so he's writing from a time of physical sickness, but also spiritual sickness, because his physical suffering is making him doubt God's mercies and God's promises. You saw in verse, beginning in verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever?" Verse 8, "Is His mercy clean gone forever?" Verse 9, "Has God forgotten to be gracious?" The physical ailments that Asaph is going through have made him wonder, where is God? That's a common problem in our day. And this psalm deals with that issue. That's why it's such a wonderful psalm, because it's going to tell you how he dealt with it, and then you can learn from his mistakes. The problem is we usually repeat those mistakes instead of learning from them. So let's look what happened to Asaph here. And I might tell you this. The 3 points of this psalm are simply this. Verse 1 through 9 is sorrow. Verse 10 through 12 is sickness. And verse 13 through 20 is singing. And I've entitled this psalm, "From Sorrow to Singing." You get your perspective right. You get your focus right. Yes, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be troubles. He said in verse 2, "In the day of my trouble." He said in verse number 3, "I remembered God and was troubled." He said in verse 4, "So I am so troubled." There's going to be troubles. But you keep your eyes focused in the right place and the right thing, and God will take you from the sorrows and from the sickness into singing. He remembers, he said in verse number 6, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." His song is gone when he's suffering all these things. It's taken the song away from him. Isn't that a disappointing thing when circumstances of this life can rob you of your song? Here's the chief musician of the sanctuary. And yet the physical ailment has stolen away the song from his heart. And again, we don't point a finger at him because we understand we've been there before. God has led him to record it so we can learn from it. Let's look first of all at his sorrow in verse 1 through 9. In verse 1 and 2, he speaks in the present tense. He says, he's talking about right now, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. You know why he repeated that twice? Because he wants us to know that God likes to hear our voice. Your God wants to hear your voice. You know, sometimes I'm sitting in my comfortable chair late at night, and I sit back and my eyes are too tired to read anything. My mind's too tired to do anything productive. And so I just kind of sit back. It's not time to go to bed yet. So I just kind of sit back, close my eyes, and I begin to talk to the Lord. I begin to think to the Lord is actually what I'm doing because my lips aren't moving. Nothing's coming out. And I'm always reminded when I do that God likes to hear our voice. Now, I know God can read my mind, but the Bible still says He likes to hear our voice. And instead of thinking, Lord, I would ask that you would do this, bless this person, help that person, intervene here, God wants to hear my voice. You know why? Here's something I learned many, many years ago. The devil cannot read your thoughts. So when I'm sitting in that chair with my head back, the devil says, ha, he's out. Don't have to worry about him the rest of the night. But when I audibly am talking to God, the devil can hear that. He can't read my mind, but he can hear what comes from my lips. And he says, well, that rat, it's late at night, and he's still talking to his God. And that bothers him. You know, if it bothers him, it blesses God. Anything you can do that bothers the devil is the right thing to do. I read a story just today. I was reading in something about a woman that got saved at a revival meeting, and the person that led her to the Lord showed her John 3:16. And she went home that night, and she didn't have a real nice house. She went home that night, was laying in bed, and as she lay down on the bed, the devil began to bombard her with thoughts, questioning whether or not she really got saved, and whether or not John 3:16 really means what John 3:16 says. And she laid there just being bothered by the devil over her salvation. And she said, well, you know, the devil's around here somewhere. He's always in the darkest place, and she figured he must be under the bed. I mean, that's the darkest place in the room, right? So, I mean, this is a true story. So she leaned over the bed with an open Bible to John 3:16 and said, here, it's right here. Read it for yourself. Anything that bothers the devil honors and glorifies God. Asaph said in verse number 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice. Pray to God. Talk to your God. Do it audibly. Let other people hear it. There's no shame in that. When you're at the restaurant, before you eat, don't just dig in. You put food out for your dog or your cat, they run over, and nose goes, snout goes down there, it's over. You go to a restaurant, don't be like an animal. Stop and say, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for being with me today. Bless the rest of my day and my activities and help me to do what honors and glorifies you in this day. Talk to God. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. God heard him because he spoke. He said, in the day of my trouble, again, he's talking about this present tense, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He could find no relief from the things. But I like verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. That's what you ought to do. When your troubles come, don't look for relief. Don't look for distraction in activity, in work, and recreation. In the day of your trouble, don't go to the bar and drink away your sorrows. Don't pop some pills, you know, to get off. In the day, he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. The Lord will do for you what nothing else can. He'll take care of problems nothing else can take care of. And Asaph, in this time of his physical, that's not saying don't go see a doctor. That's not saying don't take prescriptions. You know what I'm talking about when I say these things. I'm just simply saying when he was in agony over the extreme illness of his body, he said, the first thing I did is I cried to the Lord. The first thing I did is, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night. He's speaking in the present tense. You know, there's a sad truth that's evident here. Look at Psalms. If you can do this, kind of look at the Psalm from a distance, and look at Psalm 76. Just kind of let your eyes run over Psalm 76. There's 12 verses in it. Just look at it. You know what Psalm 76 is about? Thou. Asaph wrote it. And you find the word, God, thou didst this. God, you did this. God, you led them. God, thou. Now look at Psalm chapter 77 and just kind of get back at a distance and start looking through the first 12 verses. You know what you see? I. 14 times in the first 12 verses. You know, a lot of times when we get sick, a lot of times when we go through troubles, a lot of times when we go through trials, we have eye problems. And I'm not talking about this eye. I'm talking about our focus gets on ourselves. We start thinking about ourselves. We get dominated by ourselves. The hardest thing for people that have sickness that extends for a long period of time is how easy it is to get focused on yourself. Asaph is running into that problem. And again, in 12 verses, 14 times he says, I. You want a good example of that? We've got time. Look at Romans. This is the classic example of that, and I guess the most well-known example of it. But in the book of Romans, look at chapter 7. Now granted, back in Psalms, we're reading about a guy named Asaph, not one of your well-known Bible characters. But in Romans, we're reading about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is probably the one in the Bible that complained less than anybody else, if he complained at all. One of the most spiritual, if not the most spiritual, natural man that ever existed. Wrote over half of the New Testament. But notice what he said in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And notice if you hold it back again, you find the same thing. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin. Notice the I all the way through here, all the way down to verse 25. The Apostle Paul writing is talking about I'm struggling with sin. I. Then you go to chapter 8. You know what you find throughout chapter 8? The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You don't find in chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Verse 10, if Christ be in you. The verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus be in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. There's a difference between the Spirit and I. And when you get your focus on the wrong person, your relationship gets all messed up. And when it becomes I, you can't have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know the key, and we've said this so many times, the key to Christian living is humility. If you can boil it down to one word, it's humility. You've got to get rid of all your self-pride and be humble. That's why Psalm 10:4 talks about pride being the main obstacle for anybody coming to faith in God. So in Psalm 77, his problem in his personal sorrows and the problems that he's running into in these first 12 verses is I. Notice in verse 1 and 2, I said he speaks in the present tense. I cried unto the Lord. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. Beginning in verse number 3, he speaks in the past tense. You notice the word, I remembered, in verse 3. I call the remembrance, verse number 6. When he's going through this time of physical suffering, it slows him down. He can't be active. So he stops and reflects. He stops and looks back. You know what a lot of time our troubles do? They stop our forward progress. That's not a good thing. We allow troubles or sickness or whatever it is to come into our life and they stop our forward progress. Push through it. Drive through it. Don't let it slow you down. Now, I'm not saying if you got pneumonia, go out and jog in, you know, in 17-degree weather. You know what I'm saying when I say drive through it. Don't let those things just bottle you up and get you down. Read your Bible. Pray. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Push through those times. Because if not, they'll get you self-centered. They'll get you self-focused. And you'll start thinking of the past instead of the present and the future. He says in verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. It didn't comfort him any. So why was he troubled when he remembered God? Because he's saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? Well, here's the thing. When you want to know where God is, he hasn't moved. And if God doesn't seem to be as close as he was, it's not because he moved. It's because you moved. So he's thinking, God isn't answering my prayer. God doesn't seem to be coming down for me. What is wrong? And you know where the problem is. It's not with God. So he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. David used that same phrase in Psalm 143. My spirit was overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? Lord, it's just more than I can handle. God, I feel like I'm underwater looking up at the surface and I can't get back up there. We've all been there at some point and some time in our life. Learn from the example of Asaph. Those things happen to everybody. Keep treading water. Keep swimming for the surface. The Lord hasn't deserted you. It might seem like it, but Asaph's going to show us he hasn't. He said in verse 4, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. He was sleepless. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He was speechless. His agony was so great, he couldn't sleep at night, he couldn't talk. He says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He's reflecting, he's looking back. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I remember when I had the joy in my heart and the song in my mouth. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Lord, why is this happening? The theme of the book of Job. So in verse 3 through 6, he speaks in the past tense. In verse 7 to 9, talking about his sorrow, he speaks in the future tense. And he asks the Lord 6 questions. You ever heard this? Never question God. Is it right to expect somebody to never say, why? And if God's doing something in your life, doesn't he want you to know why? So there's nothing wrong when the Lord does something and saying, God, why is this? It all depends on the attitude of your questioning. You can say, why is it? Lord, I want to know. I want the answer. I want to learn. I want to grow from this. Why is this happening? I'm searching it out. That's what he's doing right here. But then his attitude in verse 7 through 9 begins to change because you'll notice as these questions come into his mind, he accuses God, first of all, of forgetting his people in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Will God ever remember me again? Will God ever help me again? Sometimes we get that despondent. Sometimes we get that low in our life and we begin to question. Don't we all have questions about our future? That's why a lot of people go to tarot cards and palm readers and astrology and horoscopes and all that. Or maybe they go to the Chinese restaurant and read their fortune cookies. I enjoy doing that. None of them usually say anything helpful, but they're fun to read anyways. I'd always try to picture a bunch of little Chinese men sitting around coming up with these things that they write in those fortune cookies. But man has an innate desire to know about the future. That's why prophecy, within Christianity, prophecy is so hard. You've got to protect yourself against being overwhelmed with it. Because we want to know about the future. And he's asking here, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? He's questioning God. He's saying, has he forgotten his people? And verse 18, has he forgotten his promise? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? He's saying, God, where are you? The heavens seem like brass. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this trouble. And you're nowhere around. Boy, I'm glad I've never experienced that. No, we experience that too often. That we get those emotions and those feelings. He says in verse 9, God, have you forgotten your pity? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now notice, we've talked about this before, the next word, Selah. We've talked about this all the way through the book of Psalms. When the word Selah shows up, what does it mean? It's prophecy. You know what that means? The questions we're now reading not only apply to Asaph as he's in his situation, but the word Selah means this is a prophecy of someday off in the future. And what that's talking about is the nation of Israel during the time of the tribulation. As we know right now, what we're waiting for is the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. He could return tonight. Tonight a trumpet could sound, a voice could say, come up hither. And you and I that are truly born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, would disappear from this earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we go to be with the Lord. Everybody else that doesn't put sincere faith and trust in Jesus Christ, no matter how good, how moral, how religious, they're left behind. God begins for 7 years to pour His wrath out upon this wicked, ungodly earth. The Antichrist rises to power. He makes an agreement with the Jews for 3.5 years to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and he makes peace with them. Only halfway through that 7 years to break that covenant with Israel and to begin to pursue them with a hatred that can only come from Satan himself. And Israel, for the last 3.5 years, the period known as the Great Tribulation, has to flee the wrath of the Antichrist and the beast. And they are as a people, nearly annihilated by all the armies of the world. Every nation in the world turns against Israel. And they will cry out in that day, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? That's what Israel will say. Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Asaph's not only writing about his present condition, he's writing about a future prophecy that by reading that, you know something that no newspaper man or television announcer or anybody else has any clue about, because you read it in your Bible. You know what's going to happen in the future. They can only tell you what happened today, how the weather was today. They can't even get the weather right for tomorrow. But that Bible tells you what's going to happen at least 7 years right there, at least 7 years in the future. And as you and I know, it goes 1,007 years beyond that. His sorrow. Asaph is sitting there with his sore. His sickness in verse number 10 through 12. Verse 1 through 9, again, is Asaph's sorrow. Verse 10 through 12 is his sickness. He said, and I said, this is my infirmity. In verse 4, he said, my sore ran in the night. Like Job, like David in Psalm 38, some kind of physical affliction. You know, the only way you get a proper interpretation and view of what's going on here is by having a King James Bible. I hate to say that over and over again, but I have to say that over and over again. Because in no other translation of the Bible is this about a sore and an infirmity. This is the only one. The word sore, and I don't know Hebrew. I know a lot of Hebrews I went to school with, but I don't know the language at all. But they say, some of them say the word sore in verse 4 is talking about a definite disease. But you know what they say in the New International Version? Instead of my sore ran in the night, it says I was in distress. Why? Why were you in distress? What caused the distress? When was the distress? It doesn't say in the night. So the only way you can get a proper view of what really is going on, that, you know, my sore ran in the night. Anybody that's ever had, and excuse my blunt, anybody that's ever had an oozing sore or a cut on their arm knows what it means, my sore ran in the night. That's not hard to understand. Why do you have to change that? We're getting the picture of what Asaph is going through in verse number 10. This is my infirmity, not as they put it, to this will I appeal. It's about his physical sickness that he's going through. And his sickness causes him to reflect, to look back at this time in his life. And that's what sickness does to all of us. It slows us down long enough, and maybe that's why God allows it to happen sometimes. To slow you down long enough to think about what's going on and consider your steps and the direction you're going. It's not a judgment for sin. Maybe it's the goodness and the graciousness of God of saying, hey, slow down for just a minute. Your body needs some rest. Your mind needs some rest. You need to consider what you're doing, where you're going. It's not punishment for sin. It's the mercy and the goodness of God protecting us sometimes. And so this happens to Asaph, and he says, "Then I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember." There's three things in verse 10 and 11 he says he'll remember. "I will remember the years of the hand of the Most High." Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord." And also in verse 11, "Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." God has never failed you. God has been good to you. God has been good to every one of us. And when something happens that doesn't seem favorable, you know what you need to remember? Romans 8:28. "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, you know, the problem with that verse is not everybody can claim that verse. It says, "All things work together to them that love God." If you don't love God, the things that are happening to you might be bad. But if you love God, then all things work together for good. So whether it be sickness or affliction or whatever, or troubles or trials, whatever it is, God is working for a purpose. And he began to reflect, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember thy wonders of old." He said he'd remember. In verse 12, he said, "I'll meditate. I will meditate also of all thy work." Just sit down sometime. Get out a piece of paper. And start writing down the good things God has done for you since you've been saved. Now, I couldn't do that because my mind might go back about 7 or 8 days and I go blank. But some of you got good memories. Go back to when you got saved and just start listing the good things. I tell you what, you won't have enough paper because he's just done too many good things. So I've only been saved 5 years. Well, maybe you can get through with 3 reams of paper. Then say 10 years, you need 6 reams. It's just, that's how good God is. And now you can look back sometimes if we see our memory's bad. That's why having those prayer diaries is a good thing. Because you listed what you prayed for, and a few years later you think, you know, God just doesn't answer my prayer. And you go back and realize he did, and you just never realized it because you prayed it and then weren't looking after that. But you start looking back at what God's done, and he has been good. And he remembers, and he meditates of it. And then verse 12, here's what will happen. If you'll remember what God has done, and you'll meditate on it, verse 12, then in verse 12, "and talk of all thy doings." If you'll remember what God has done and meditate on it, you know what you want to do? You want to tell other people about it. Your favorite sports team wins. You want to talk to somebody. You get a promotion at work. You want to tell somebody. You get thinking about the goodness of God and reflecting and meditating on it. You'll want to tell somebody. And it might even be when you're not allowed to. It might get all over you where you just can't stop it. You can't help it. And that's where Asaph is at. He's getting through this rough time. He's going through the afflictions and the sores and the sadness. He's saying, "But now I remember these things." There's light for him at the end of the tunnel. His sickness. Then notice his singing begins in verse 13. Verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. He's been through his sorrow, verse 1 through 9. He's been through sickness, verse 10 through 12. All of a sudden in verse 13, it's like you're reading a different book, a different chapter. Now all of a sudden he comes out with, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Wait a minute, that's not the kind of question he was asking in verse 7, 8, 9. He asked a question in verse 13, "Who is so great a God as our God?" Before he's saying, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more?" There's a whole change in attitude. Can I tell you why? Go back to the eyes. Look at the first 12 verses of this chapter. 14 times he says, "I." Now look at verse 13 down through verse 20. "I" is gone. "He," God, "thou," shows up again. You want victory in your life? Victory during trials, victory during troubles, victory during sickness, victory during anything, get your eyes off of yourself and get them focused on God. And that comes from Psalm 77. It's a Bible truth. Get your eyes off of yourself. You're not all that you think you are. You are one of 6.7 billion people on the face of this earth, not counting all that have gone before you. Sorry, you're not all that. And when we understand, now that, I don't say that to diminish your value to God, because to God, you are that. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are that. You're His child, and He loves you particularly and individually and specially. But when we go through the trials and the troubles, you know, the best thing you can do, folks, I'm talking to you that are here right now, best thing you can do when you get feel sorry for yourself, go up to the children's ward at the hospital. And look at those infants and one-year-olds and two-year-olds that might not ever be make it to the age you are right now. You feel sorry for yourself, go there. Or go to the nursing home. And see the ones that maybe are in their right mind, but their body just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Or those whose bodies and minds both are not performing right. And you won't think you're in such bad shape after that. You know when the problem comes? When we look at ourselves and focus on I. His song comes back in verse 13. Notice he says in verse 13 through verse 18, he's talking about God's way in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. In verse 19 and 20, His way is in the sea. Verse 19, Thy way is in the sea. He's beholding the greatness and the goodness of God. That's what he said in verse 13. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You notice the difference in his attitude from the first 12 verses? Everything just kind of picks up. It's like he's taken the song and put it into double time. The whole attitude and spirit has changed because he's stopped focusing on his predicament and started focusing on God. You notice again at the end of verse 15, that word Selah appears. Again, reminding us that God is going to deliver Israel also in that future time. That's why the end of verse 15 says, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. That's the nation of Israel. Verse 16, His wonders in verse 14, Thou art the God that doeth wonders. The waters, in verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Now this gets really disputed from verse 16 down through verse number 20. I know verse 20 says, Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That kind of puts a timetable on these events. It talks about God in the waters and the waters being afraid and the depths being troubled. It looks like it's talking about the Red Sea crossing. Moses and Aaron are leading the people. But there's some things that happened there that when you go back to Exodus and read it, it doesn't talk about. Notice it. In verse 17, The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Can I say this first of all? Just because it wasn't recorded in Exodus didn't mean it didn't happen then. You could be getting something in Psalm 77 that fills in the gaps of the book of Exodus. Because God tells us what is necessary to tell us when He's telling a story. He's not like many of us that tell a story and put in a lot more information than we need to use to tell the story. You ever heard a person that tells a joke that can't tell a joke? You know, and they put in too much and they don't know where they're going. Or they tell a story and they've got to tell you, you know, every small detail of everything that happened in that story. When God puts a story down, He tells you what you need to know. That's why every word is so important. Because God especially chose each and every word, didn't put in too many, and didn't leave too few. And so here He talks about some things, and it could not be Exodus, but the appearance of Moses and Aaron leading the people, the waters being divided. I like verse 16, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths were troubled. At the presence of God, the waters fear. Water is more smart than some people I know. Because the waters fear. If that's the Red Sea crossing, the water, God appeared and the waters just went whoop. I mean, He stepped right in the middle there, invisibly, unseen. He stopped right in the middle and the waters divided, like two walls going right up. And Israel passed across. When it was all done, His presence departed and the water washed back down there. You say, did that happen? It could have. I know it could have. It said, the clouds poured out waters. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also were abroad. The noise of thy thunder was in the heaven. I can imagine the armies of Egypt going down into that walled protection, chasing after Israel till God left, and all of a sudden they hear the thunder. They see the water coming down from heaven. And then the waters that were parted begin to enfold back upon them. God is in His sanctuary. Can I tell you this? God's sanctuary is not a little building like this that confines Him. This is our sanctuary. You know, in a church building, you call the where the pews are, or where the chairs are set up, we call that the sanctuary. God's sanctuary is not this small. God's sanctuary is described in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. You can look up into that sky, if you can, without getting blown away tonight. You can go out there and look up into that sky, and the farthest thing you can see is still the sanctuary of God. From where you and I stand right now, and even well below our feet, all the way up to there, this universe, this cosmos, is all the sanctuary of God. He's in control. It is His holy place. And He begins to mention the sanctuary of God. In verse 19, He talks about the way of God. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. You can't mark the paths of God. You often cannot see the paths of God. God is walking and working and doing things in places that in this life you and I will never recognize. That's what faith is all about. And that's what got Asaph through his time of trouble. That's what got him through his time of sickness. Faith that God is walking. You've all probably seen the picture, the portrait of the two sets of footprints in the sand. And somewhere along the sand, all of a sudden it turns to one set. And the fellow says, God, why did you leave me? And he said, that's not when I left you. That's when I picked you up and carried you. The footsteps of God in our life are not always recognized. Here is Asaph saying, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He forsake His people? Where's His promises? Where's His mercy? Where's His goodness? That's when the Lord had picked him up and was carrying him himself. He just didn't recognize or realize it. He says in verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, of all the Psalms that we've read so far, I think that's got the most abrupt ending. Because it's like, okay, where's verse 21? Because it goes through all that, and then he just concludes. It's unlike any other Psalm, because it concludes where you don't think it ought to end. Because it doesn't end there. Now, the next chapter goes on for 72 verses, so obviously it doesn't end real quick. But the story doesn't end there. Because it's just repeated over and over and over and over. People go through trials. People go through troubles. People go through heartache. They go through financial difficulty, physical difficulties, whatever it might be. And the same pattern goes on. God, why? God, why? I've lost my joy. I've lost my song. You know what happened to Paul and Silas when they were put in jail over there in the book of Acts? After they've been beaten for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and thrown into a jail cell, you know, the Bible says at midnight, they sang. You want to get through your trials quicker? Sing. You want to get through those difficult times better? Don't let the devil steal the joy out of your heart. Say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. And I'm not comparing mine to yours. You don't know what the person next to you is going through. You don't know what the person in front of you or behind you. We're all going through something. That's this life. You say, what do I do? Try to keep the song. Try to keep the joy. Don't focus on yourself and your problems and your trials. Talk to God. This is what Asaph did. Talk to God. Let Him hear your voice. Don't let the song disappear. Keep your joy. Keep your victory. Press forward. Don't let it stop you in your progress for the Lord. And you know what you'll end up doing? You'll end up coming out the other side with the song intact. That comes from Psalm 77. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight, what a wonderful lesson is given us in Psalm 77. And Lord, we thank You for these examples Thank you for these writers that under inspiration of God recorded these stories that, Father, we might read them and get comfort from them. We might read them and be challenged by them. And Father, most of all, that when we read them and learn, we might apply them to our lives. God, our desire is to please you. Our desire is to put a smile upon your face. Our desire is to have a relationship with you, that we can walk with you each day and know your presence in our lives. And Father, the circumstances and these things in this life oftentimes gloss over or put a shadow upon our relationship with you. Father, help us in those times to keep our focus right. Father, work in each and every heart here tonight in the tribulations, the trials, the testings that each and every one is going through. Father, may we all glean tonight from the story of Asaph and this lesson in his life to keep our eyes focused on the Lord our God. Help us through our trials in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 220 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. Maybe if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight and just shown you something that you need to push through, you need to keep your faith in Him as we sing this song, 220. I forgot it already. 220.